This passage shows us a little glimpse of what it is or how we become like Jesus. So let's read it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and not all members have the same function, so in Christ we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's stand and continue in worship.
Our lives and our minds are a busy, messy, sometimes ugly place. There are so many distractions. There's so much noise. It's hard to trust you sometimes, to give up control, to truly pray, your will be done. Not mine, your will. And Jesus, we want to be like you. We want to surrender to the will of the Father. And we know we can't do it alone. So Holy Spirit, help us be our encouragers this morning. Give us the strength to lay it all down so that we can receive our teaching this morning, that we would understand it and that we would practice it, and that our praise wouldn't just be songs, but it would be truths and confessions and encouragements, a reflection of how we are becoming more like you. Holy Spirit, we pray for Pastor Brad this morning as he teaches us your word. Be upon him and bless him. May our time this morning truly be a moment of surrender. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you. This time of year, that's very helpful. Thank you. This time of year, people are looking for some sort of transformation. Usually, people are assessing where they're at and trying to make plans to change things, right? Maybe they've given up already by the 12th. Does anybody know the stats on that? I think it's pretty quick into January that people give up. 18th, okay. By next week, we'll all have given up on our plans. But if you go online, you'll find all these miracle cures and things that promise instantaneous transformation or minimal effort in transformation. I'm being changed into whatever you want. So many books come out every year on becoming what you want or developing the type of habits or things that you need. And not just in the secular world, but also in the Christian world, a lot of Christian books on Christian living. If you go to House of James in Abbotsford and go, well, there's a whole section. The biggest section in their books area is on Christian living. Some of those books are amazing. Some of them, meh. Some of them, I kind of want to just take off the shelf and hide somewhere so that no one buys them. But it's something that we all have a desire for in some way. I think God's placed within us a desire for transformation. Some of us resist change. But this desire to change, this desire that all of us as Christians have to grow, and some of us may resist it at times, is the process of discipleship. And it is a process. And just to review where we were last week, the goals of being an apprentice of Jesus, so John Mark Comer words it, and Dallas Willard and others use the term apprentice, because it tells us it's something that we are and a process that we're going through, just like an apprentice trains. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. The goals are to be with Jesus, and we talked about that last week, that discipleship is hard. We're told to enter through a narrow gate, and the path is narrow, that Jesus calls us to something specific, and we accomplish being on that narrow path by seeking to be with Jesus. And the goal of being with Jesus is so that we would be like Jesus, which we're going to talk about today, and then to do what Jesus does, which is things that we're going to talk about over the coming weeks, the different things that we do to be like Jesus or to do what Jesus does. But when we turn to Romans chapter 12, we're given three commands in the first two verses. Can you see that well up there? It's a little tricky. The first command is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The second command is do not be conformed. And the third command is to be transformed. And we're going to take those second two first before we get back to the first command. Those commands, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. They're passive, but they're still commands. It doesn't say, do not conform yourself to the pattern of this world, but transform yourself by the renewing of your mind, or by renewing your mind. It says it's passive, something that happens to us. Which is actually an important thing to look at and see, is that this isn't something that that we are actively doing necessarily. It's something that happens to us. And the implications of that is that we're all being formed by something. We're all being formed by something. We're either being formed into the image of Christ or into the image of the world. We're either being formed into the image of Christ or the image of the world. And one thing to acknowledge is that when we come to Christ, no matter what age we come to Christ, we've already been formed in some ways. But let's look at this a little deeper and see how we are formed, the ways that we are formed, the ways that we can end up being conformed before we look at how we are transformed. So we're all formed by something. We're all formed by our backgrounds, our family, history, things that go even beyond us, before we were even around, that have formed who we are. I can tell you, my parents right now are in Hawaii. They like going to Hawaii. They met on an airplane to Hawaii. So going to Hawaii was a big part of being kids, until we were too expensive to take with them to Hawaii, which wasn't that old, by the way. So for some of you, it's where you grew up has formed you. Especially if you've moved to this city or this country from somewhere else, you've been formed by things that are different from those of us who grew up in Surrey. Those of us who grew up in this neighborhood or in this area. We're also formed by our environment. We're formed by, like I said, the city that we grew up in, the city that we live in now, the jobs that we have. I've said that I worked in the restaurant industry for a very long time. And people in the restaurant industry speak a certain way, and some of those things that they, some of the terms that they use are just restaurant terms that I started using. Other words are, you know, the words that we're not necessarily supposed to say, the cursy words. And being in that environment, which some of you maybe work in environments that people use cursy words, and you can find yourself using those words more often than you might like. Because we are formed by the things that are going on around us, by the culture that we live in. And we're also formed by our choices, whether they're good choices or poor choices, we're formed by them. And we're also formed by our relationships, the people we spend the most time with. We start to look like those that we're surrounded by. My dad used to tell me this, especially when I'd be sitting with my friends at the back of the church and we'd be talking during the service. Even if I wasn't talking, he would say, "You're guilty by association." But to be perfectly honest, I was also guilty by participation eventually. Even if it didn't start that way, you become like the people you surround yourself with. We're all being formed by something. These aren't things that we actively pursue. They're things that we find ourselves doing. People say that spouses start to look more like each other. I don't know. I haven't grown any more hair back. I don't know. Melissa still has a full head of hair. I don't know. But the people we spend our time with, the things that we spend our time on, form us. They form us. But each one of us has also been formed by something worse. That is sin. We've all been formed by the sins that we commit. This is the normal way that we view sins, our moral failures. We've been formed by the things that we've done, or the struggles that we may still live with. They can form us. But we've also been formed by the sin that has been done to us that we don't often think about sometimes. But today, in the culture in general, we're a lot more willing to talk about the ways that trauma and wounds have affected us. But they have. It's why when Jesus taught us to pray, he taught us to pray to forgive people who have sinned against us. Because we've all been formed by those things. And we've also been formed by the fact that we live in a sinful environment. The fact that we live in a sinful environment. So the Bible talks about sin as things that we do. The moral failures, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we sin. We make choices that we choose not God all the time. But the Bible also talks about sin as kind of this cosmic force in the world that Jesus defeated. Something that is all around us. Something that a lot of people liken to a disease that infects everything. It infects us. It infects our culture. It infects each individual. And because it infects us, we end up committing sin, and then we are also culpable for sin. So we're victims of sin, and we're also perpetrators of sin. But we have been set free from the disease of sin. Jesus came not just to forgive us of our sins, but he came to heal our wounds. He came to heal our wounds. And he came to set us free from the power of sin, the infection of sin. And we live in this weird time where he's already accomplished it, but it's not fully realized yet. Theologians call it the already not yet. That we're looking and creation is groaning for its redemption. Because it's a process that we are on. Process of discipleship. And really, what we need to do as we assess discipleship and we assess how we become like Jesus is to look at all of these factors. Look at our background, our relationships, our choices, our environment, all those things, and look at how we have struggled with sin or how people have wounded us and look at the environment that we live in, assess those things and how it's affected our presuppositions and worldviews, and lay those at the feet of Jesus as well. Because when Jesus came, He came to heal us of all sin, the effects of sin, and it is a process that we are on. It is a process that we are on. That we are to be transformed, changed from who we once were into who God is making us into. And it's not a butterfly. I don't think God's making us into a butterfly. And it happens through the process of having renewed minds. The first step is that we are already, if you are already a follower of Jesus, you are redeemed from sin. You are forgiven. You start from the place of forgiveness, not from the place of condemnation. That you've been invited into God's family. He calls you children. You've been redeemed. And you've also been given a new perspective. We see the world the way it really is, and we might not see it all right away. It's a process as we grow more and more to be like Jesus. We will see the world the way that it truly is more and more. But we start to see the world from a new perspective. And as C.S. Lewis said, I don't believe in Christianity because I see it. I believe in it because by it I see everything. Just like, well, he actually likened it to the sun. We know the sun is risen because we see the effects of the sun rise. And in Vancouver, we don't often see the sun, right? So we just see the effects of the sunrise. He gives us a new perspective. Seeing sin as it really is. Seeing our wounds as they really are. But having our minds renewed, being commanded to be transformed, ultimately is an invitation to walk with Jesus on the journey of discipleship. To walk with Jesus on the journey of transformation. To walk with Him. To be with Him. We've already talked about that last week, but to be with Him on this journey. And as we walk with Him on this journey, we will start to become like Him. But if God is the one who's at work in us, what's our part? What do we do? Do we do anything? Do we just sit there and He kind of pulls us in like a tractor beam and that's it? Well, no. This passage gives us that first command, which is to offer yourself. That's not one of my kids. It's just a stock photo I found online. But offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Everyone can say amen to it being a living sacrifice and not a dead sacrifice. Offer yourself, every fiber of your being, to Him. Offer yourself. Which is, as the Berean Standard Version puts it, your spiritual service of worship. Other translations say spiritual act of worship or reasonable act of worship. Offer yourself, your whole being. It's an act of worship, which tells us that worship is not limited to singing. It absolutely is singing songs of praise and worship together as we gather every week. And if you're driving in your car or wherever else, you may sing worship songs in the shower. I don't know. You don't have to tell me. But it's also living your whole life oriented towards Christ. It's holistic. And in practicing the way, John Mark Comer likens this to surrender. To surrender. To bring all you have to Jesus, your failures, your wounds, and lay them at His feet. Spend time with Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him for guidance. To be in His presence. You know, surrendering when people put their hands up. So my kids do this when they want me to pick them up. It's an act of surrender. They don't want to be independently walking. They do like 30 seconds later, right? But they want me to pick them up. They want me to hold them. 9 times out of 10, they want mommy to hold them. But it's an act of surrender. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But how we surrender is not just by doing what an Irish missionary once did, by jumping in a boat, throwing the oars overboard and saying, "Okay, God, lead me where you want me to go. Blow me where you want me to go." There is intention on our part to surrender to God. And that starts with learning His way, learning from Jesus. We become like Him by learning from Him. So that means spending time in the Word. That means studying, and studying in different ways, spending time devotionally in the Bible, maybe doing deep study, doing reading plans, but spending time in God's Word. Maybe changing it up from time to time and reading it in print and then maybe listening to it to get a different perspective, or changing up translations to understand more of what God is saying. You spend time reading other books. I've been reading several books in preparation for this series, so I can recommend to you pretty much anything John Mark Comer has written. But what I've read is Practicing the Way and The Garden City and The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Those are all great resources for getting a perspective on becoming like Jesus and the practices that we can put into place. The other thing you can do is do a Bible study in your small group. Jessica emailed me this week asking if there's anything on Right Now Media, and I recommended Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer because it's heavily influenced what we're looking at in this series. But there's many things we can do. If reading isn't your thing, you could listen to podcasts, or even there's even good stuff on YouTube. I know it can be hard to find, but there's good stuff out there on YouTube. People like Mike Winger and others are fantastic teachers on YouTube who have been faithfully using that platform to spread the truth of God and what it means to follow Him. The other thing is to sit in the teachings of Jesus, to dwell in them, to meditate on them. We learn from them when we really take a passage or take a teaching and think about it. Chew on it. Think about how it impacts your life. What changes it causes you to make. And then walk those out. Because the second step is to train. It's to train. Not just to go from 0 to 100 in 1 second, but to actually train. When we look at Jesus' life, when we look at His teachings, He put a pretty high standard on what it is to be His follower. And if you were to try and do everything that He did right away, flat on your face. Years ago, during COVID actually, I decided I wanted to exercise more, so I went to the gym, and I decided I wanted to do some of the power lifts. So one of my favorite ones was to do the squat, right? And I decided that I had a goal. My goal was to be able to squat one of my coworkers who was about 250 pounds. I'm like, I want to be able to just throw him on my back and squat him one day. I never did it, but I actually could have because I got to that weight eventually and passed it. But if I were to have just gone into the gym and put 250 pounds on the squat bar or more with my little chicken legs and squatted down, I would have been flat as a pancake, like a cartoon or like the accordion thing. But slowly training, starting with a little bit of weight at a time and adding a little bit every week, I got stronger. And then we had another kid and another kid, and then I stopped, and then who knows what I could do now. But training. We don't often think of following Jesus as training. But it is. We might not be able to do everything right away. We might not be able to control everything right away with our emotions or anything like that. We might never be able to. In fact, that's the last point. But the point is that we start somewhere and we go along a process and we don't try to overload ourselves. You're not going to go, unless you're trained to run a marathon, you're not going to go run a marathon tomorrow. You probably drop pretty quickly if you did. But those who train to run marathons, they train over time to get there. And that's what we do. We train. So we spend time in His Word, and then we put these things into practice. Now, don't worry. We're going to talk more about putting things into practice in the coming weeks. But the mentality should be training. That we're doing these things not to be perfect at them, but to practice them. To practice. We're not talking about a game. We're talking about practice. Someone got that reference. I didn't know if anyone would. And the last one is to recognize we're not in control anyway. We like to control things. Don't put your hands up, but I'm sure most of us would put our hands up if I said, who likes to control things? Who likes to make sure they have a full control over everything that's happening? If you do like to control things and you need a lesson in control, I'd invite you to watch my son for a day. We have to let go of control, recognizing that we're not in control. When my kids put their hands up and surrender and want me to pick them up, it's because they trust me. They trust that I'm going to pick them up. I'm not going to drop them. They know that I'm safe. Because some of you have noticed, especially Alea, our youngest, she doesn't just go to anybody, does she? Some of you have tried, some of you have succeeded, some of you it took a long time. But she will go to me. It took a long time too for me, but she will go to me this morning, and she was come up to me and put her hands up, and I pick her up. She trusts me. Surrendering to God is an act of trust. It's an act of letting go of control, saying that we trust Him. Because we know Him. We know that He is safe. That He is going to bring us through whatever we're going through today. That He is going to continue to work on us and mold us. It's about being with Him and in His presence. And letting go of trying to control every little detail. Which is not easy for a lot of us. But it is necessary. Because what we devote our time to, what we spend our time with, is what we're really surrendering to. And we bear the fruit of these decisions all the time. Many people have surrendered to the smartphone. Most of us have. And many people surrender a lot of their time to the smartphone. And the fruit of that has been an increase in depression and anxiety in our culture. So being with Christ, spending time with Him, learning from Him, putting those things into practice and letting go of our own ability to control and recognizing that God is in control and He is the one doing the transforming work, the renewing of our minds, and allowing Him to do it will lead to the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, instead of the fruit of the world or the fruit of whatever we're chasing after. And then finally, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. We live in a very highly individualized culture, but we were not designed to be alone. We were not designed to go it alone We were designed for community. And this is getting into one specific practice that Jesus practiced, and that was being in community. He called to himself 12 disciples, but he also had friends. He also had people that he visited with. He spent time eating with people. He spent time praying with people. He spent time in community, not just teaching, but spent time with people. It's why we do things like have fellowship time after church and extended fellowship times. And we encourage you to be in small groups, because we can't do this alone. And when we try to do it alone, we run into a couple of dangers. I had a friend, we were attending a church plant in Chimney Heights for a while, and he had been disillusioned with a couple of churches. And he said, "I hope this one works. I hope this one works, because I don't know what I'm going to do after this. I think I'm going to start my own bedside Baptist church." And he did eventually. And it did not go well, because he isolated himself. And when we do things in isolation, it can lead to, for him, it was arrogance. He thought he knew everything better than anybody else. Being in community is a way to be humbled, to recognize that we don't know everything and that we need other people. And the other side of our individualism and kind of the isolation that we can default towards is something that happened during COVID. During COVID, we were all forced to be isolated, but something happened with a lot of churches. I'm not trying to be negative about other churches, but I think there's a danger in it. And I think it's not the danger that I first realized. I was in we all went online, right? We all went online church. And I was in a Zoom meeting with a church consultant, with people from our denomination, all over the country, talking to this guy. And he said, "COVID has changed the way people are going to do church." And he said, "It's just like now, I have the choice of going into the grocery store to get my groceries, or I can order them online." He said, "Online church is here to stay. People will attend church online." And at the time, I thought, I think I disagree with him. I disagree with him because I think COVID has revealed that we need to be around people more than we realize. I think it would have the opposite effect. But I think there's a worse thing that it did when we go to online church. It changes what church is. Church is no longer the gathering of the people of God. And church is not a service that we do. Church is us, all of us, the people of God, today, together, but also as we go throughout our weeks. We're all Bereans every day of the week. But when people started treating church as something they could tune into, it became a product. It became something to consume, just like any other video we could watch. That's the danger of being isolated, of not being in community. I remember being in a Starbucks well after the danger time of COVID, on one of those, the Fraser Heights Starbucks is very small and it gets very crowded, and it was one of those wet, the air in the room was humid, like if there was diseases in the room, we were all getting it kind of feeling. Standing next to a guy, maskless, who said, "Hey Brad, I go to Calvary. We haven't been, we watch online. It'd been 2 years. We're not comfortable going to church yet." I was like, you're more likely to get sick here, I think, than... We can't do it alone. And that's what this passage teaches us too. Think of yourself with sober judgment. A lot of the things inside of me wants to tell me, I can just do it myself. In fact, one of my default things when we want to do something in our house, even though I don't know how to do it, is, "I bet I could do that." Instead of going, "Hey, maybe there's somebody who knows how to do this already who I could ask to help," which would be better. Am I going to do that? I wish I could, but part of me just wants me to just want to do it, right? We have this streak in us where we want to do things alone. And sober judgment means we don't think that we're the lowest of the low, but we also don't think that we're the greatest, and we don't think that we can do everything. We recognize that there's a balance. And we recognize that just like a body needs all its members to function, the church needs all its members to function. We need each other. We all have different perspectives, different passions, different giftings, different backgrounds that have formed us. And when we come together, redeemed in Christ, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful mosaic of the kingdom of God. We need each other. So don't do faith alone. It is ironic that in our world today, we're told just to be yourself. And it's ironic that the world's version of being yourself looks a lot like everybody else. In the church, we actually celebrate our differences, our talents, our passions, and we put them to use, recognizing that we're not all the same. We're all different. So the first practice of becoming like Jesus is to be in community. And I'm probably preaching to the choir, although we don't have one here, right? Start a choir, maybe? No? We'll ask Joseph. Oh, by the way, I should have announced this earlier, but after a vote last week where we voted to call Joseph So as our worship director, I called him and he accepted the position. So he's going to come be a part of our community starting tomorrow. So we're going to orient him. We become like Jesus by practicing His way. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to look at different ways that Jesus practiced living. Practice living sounds funny. The way Jesus lived and how we can practice living as well. The first way is to make sure that we are actually in community. But something that we might not always think about Jesus is that He surrendered to the will of the Father. He showed us what true surrender also looks like, to doing the will of the one who sent Him, which is what we are called to do. Surrender. Trust God through the process. Learn from Him. And sometimes, like a toddler, we will squirm out of His arms, but be grateful that He picks us back up again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You entered into humanity to show us the way. We thank You that not only did You show us the way, but You made the way, that You are the way, that through Your life, death, and resurrection, we are renewed. We are redeemed. We are called children of God. For those of us who have placed our faith in You, I pray that You would call us deeper in the journey with You, that You would help us to be like You. Help us to surrender when every fiber of our being wants to do anything but surrender. Help us to trust You. May we sit at Your feet and learn from You. May we let go of our desire to be in control of every little detail and let You lead and guide us. May we seek to be intentional about being in community. May we recognize that we were made to be in community with each other, that we need each other. May we build a community that is centered around You. Help us to build that community. Help us to seek after You first. And Lord, for anyone here who has not placed their faith in You, I pray that You would give them the courage and the boldness to do so, to step out. I pray that they would confess with their mouths that You are Lord. Give up their own control. Surrender to You. that they would trust that your sacrifice covered their sins. They would repent of their old ways and turn to you and follow your way, because your way is the truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you that in you we are new creations. May we continue to seek to be like you. Amen.